Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Bowmanville. It's good to see you here today. The beautiful sunshine, even though it might not be real warm out there, but at least good to see the sun shining anyway. So a special welcome to any guests who are worshiping with us today and also those joining us via live stream this morning. So receive this call to worship today. As we gather today, we call you our Father who art in heaven. As we gather today, we lift you up and worship you because your name is hallowed. As we gather today, we seek your ways, not our own ways. Your kingdom come, your will be done. As we gather today, we say we are sorry to you and to one another whenever it's necessary. Forgive us as we forgive. As we gather today, we need you. Give us today our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. As we gather today, we pray all these things. Amen. Would you please join in worshiping the King?
Will you please stand and join us as we sing to God this morning? He is our audience, so I invite you to join us in singing to him. And during our first song, the ushers will come forward, and you can give them your offerings and tithes, and the children may also come forward for my coins count.
Let us pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for this day that we can come to gather in your house to worship you, to honor you, to show our love and gratitude. Father, we give back but a portion of what you have given us. It's yours anyway. Please use it for blessing the church, blessing our community, and especially through the ministry of CrossNet and all the good that they have provided in our community. Father, we lift up our time of worship. We love you, we thank you, and we want you to know that. And we also want to bless Pastor Larry as he delivers our message. Very timely, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we lift this up in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Unfold your sovereign plan. waves raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
Darkness, your loving kindness tore through.
Shine in us. Shine, Jesus, shine.
The light of
thank you so much for your love for us and for the light that your Holy Spirit infuses in us, Lord, when we know you as our personal Savior. And Lord, I just pray that you would be near Larry this morning as he brings us the message that you have laid on his heart. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
So I invite the children to come forward for our children's message. Well, good morning. I'm glad you came forward this morning. So you guys like the cold weather? Sort of. Don't really matter. Whatever comes, we'll take, right? Good. Well, we've been talking about the Lord's Prayer for the last couple of Sundays. So this morning, I'd like to teach you a way to pray, okay? So if you put your hands together like this, okay? And we're going to call this the five-finger prayer. So if you notice, what's closest to me? My thumbs, right? So you think about praying, you think about those that are closest to you, like your parents, like your brothers and sisters, okay? So when you're praying, think about that. So next is your index finger, right? What do you use this finger for? Not to pick your nose. What do you use this finger for? Pointing, yes. So when you think about your index finger, think about those people who point you to Jesus, who point you in the right direction in your life. So think about your Sunday school teachers, the persons in the church that you know who try and be a good influence upon you and point you in the right direction, okay? So the next finger is the tallest finger. That finger reminds us to pray for our leaders, like our president of our country, leaders around the world, leaders in our local government. Anybody who gives in leadership reminds us to pray for those people. And then the next finger is your ring finger, right? Did you know that this finger is the weakest finger in your hand? Yes. You knew that. All right. So when you think about your praying and you think about that's your weakest finger, so you pray for the people that are sick and need your prayers, that God would help them to get better. And then you got one more finger. That's the littlest finger, right? So the Bible tells us that we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves. So that reminds us to pray for ourselves. Okay? So you got five fingers. What does your thumb remind you to pray for? Right, people that are close to you, people that are the closest to you. This finger? Right, people that point you in the right direction. Your biggest finger? Pray for who? Leaders? Yeah, leaders, okay. And remember, the weakest finger, what's that? Pray for people that are ill, people that are sick, yep. And then the little finger, what's that remind you to pray for?
Yourself,
exactly. So there you go. So if you ever want to pray and you don't want to, what should I pray to God about? Use the five-finger prayer. It gives you a help as to how you can pray. Okay? Good. So I'm going to have a prayer for you, then you can grab a snack and head back to your parents. God, we thank you for these children. I ask, Father God, that as they grow physically, they would also grow spiritually. They would also grow in their love for you. And that one day they would commit their lives and their hearts to you. So I ask for a special blessing upon them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, greetings in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. This morning I'd like to spend a little bit of time sharing about the sermon I had prepared for January the 9th, our worship service that was canceled due to the weather. That message was, "Hallowed be thy name." So this morning, I'm going to read again Matthew 6, verses 5 to 13, where Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So let's consider, hallowed be your name. So let me begin by asking you this morning, how often do you use the word hallowed in your conversations? I would guess probably never or very, very rarely we would use that word hallowed, except when we're praying the Lord's Prayer. Which brings to mind a story of a child who someone overheard praying the Lord's Prayer, was heard to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Well, when Jesus taught his disciples and us here today to pray, he began with, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." So I guess the first question that comes to my mind is, so what does the word hallowed actually mean? Well, the literal translation of the Greek is, "Let it be holy," or "make, render, or declare as sacred or holy," to revere or hold in high reverence. When Jesus taught us to pray, "Hallowed be your name," he was declaring that God's name is holy, and he was showing reverence for or to that name. Now, I think we all know that one of the Ten Commandments is, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." In our world today, the name of Jesus and the name of God is uttered and misused with very little thought of the implications or the consequences attached to its misuse. Jesus' teaching here about hallowed be your name is a direct reflection of the Jewish culture, where names were not simply a way to address a person, but rather names were meant to reflect a person's character, to show the essence of his or her identity. This cultural practice is seen when God changed Jacob's name after they wrestled through the night. The name Jacob meant heel catcher or trickster, relating to his birth. God changed his name to Israel, meaning one who strives with God. You read about that in Genesis 32. Likewise, in John 1:42, Jesus changed one of his disciples' names from Simon, meaning one who hears, to Peter, meaning rock. And in Exodus 3, when Moses asked God what name he should use to tell the Israelites who was sending him to rescue them from Egypt, God said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent you, sent me to you. Yahweh and Jehovah are also linked to this concept of God's self-existence. God's name was thought to be so holy that many Jews would not utter his name aloud for fear of profaning it. And even today, there are some Jews who will write G-D rather than G-O-D to show reverence to God's name. The reason the Jews, including Jesus, expressed reverence to God's name is because of the way the name represents the person to whom it belongs. Saying that God's name is holy or expressing reverence toward it is the same as declaring God himself to be holy and worthy of our worship. The phrase, hallowed be thy name, is to remind us that God is indeed pure, perfect, holy, and worthy of all praise and honor. It's a way to echo the angels in heaven who declare in Revelation 7:12, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. However, not only was Jesus declaring that God's name is holy, he was also asking that God actively hallow his own name, making it set apart and reverenced. In this request, Jesus is asking that God visibly demonstrate his glory in order to increase his renown or fame. And this echoes the psalmist in Psalm 135:13. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, through all generations. Jesus begins his prayer in recognizing that God is a loving Father who invites us into his presence, but then Jesus quickly draws attention to God's holiness, asking that God increase his renown. He shifts the focus of the prayer from us and places it squarely on God, asking that God would help the world to see the extent of his glory. Asking God to hallow his name is another way of asking that God would draw people to himself, demonstrating his glory and power in the world. We'll be looking at that in the messages that follow. So in Psalm 9, verse 10, we read, those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. The psalmist is not proclaiming that those who can pronounce God's name would trust in him. He's saying that those who know God's character and his power would put their trust in him. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we're praying that God would be God to us, that he would be set apart in our lives and in our prayers in such a way that it would be crystal clear that we reverence God, and that would be evident to those around us. So that's the short version of that message. Now, move on to today's message. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So please journey with me back to the Garden of Gethsemane. A distraught man stumbles forward, his sweat dripping from him like blood as he falls on the ground. In his darkest hour, his friends have fallen asleep, leaving him alone to face the agony of what awaits. Though he's tried to inform them of what's coming, they haven't quite understood. There's only one person to whom he can turn. My Father, he prays, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. This man named Jesus, soon to be abandoned by all friends, soon to be betrayed, whipped, mocked, and crucified on a cross. He knows all this is coming his way, but his prayer continues, yet not as I will, but as you will. Only hours from his arrest, Jesus begs God to release him from this burden. However, unlike so many of us would, he doesn't end with this plea. Instead, he prays, yet not my will, but yours be done. At some point in time, possibly multiple points, we will all find ourselves in our darkest hour, where all we can do is pray like we never prayed before. For help, for deliverance. And we pray for it because we believe that God can do something about it. We, as human beings, like to control things. But in times like this, we find ourselves completely helpless. We find ourselves asking questions. Maybe the biggest question that we find coming out of our mouths is why? Why is this, whatever we're dealing with, why is this allowed to happen? When will it stop? God, are you still there? Or have you abandoned me? How do we, like Jesus prayed, how do we pray, your will be done? God's will is discussed many places in the Bible. But perhaps what we are most familiar with is the Lord's Prayer. For us or anyone to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is to ask God to do what he desires in our lives and also in his world. When the Bible gives us glimpses into heaven, we often see angels ready to do his bidding. In heaven, all of the heavenly hosts of glory respond to his will. In the universe, all of the galaxies and all of their stars and all the planets move according to his design. But here, on this planet where we live, called Earth, there seems to be this pocket of rebellion and resistance to God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Because you see, for us to do God's will on earth means that we must go against the current. When we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're asking that things would align with His will, that righteousness would increase, that justice would be done, that the kingdom of God would advance. Just as heaven is filled with joy and wholeness, and the angels do exactly as God wills, we pray that the earth would be the same way. So what's the problem? Well, one of the problems, as I see it, is that God has created each one of us, and He's given us a free will to choose what we want to do. God doesn't force His will upon anyone. How often do we choose to do as we please, which many times is exactly opposite of God's will? Perhaps it feels like I have a defeatist attitude when I pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But I choose to believe there's nothing defeatist about praying, "Your will be done." Instead, I believe it is a bold declaration of my trust in God. It is an active choice to trust that God is God, that He has everything under His control. So going back to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knew what He wanted. He wanted to be spared the agony of the cross. But He was also acknowledging that His Father in heaven knew what was best. Jesus relinquished His rights, relinquished His will, and asked that His Father's will be done. So what does that mean for us here today? How can we, as selfish, prideful human beings, relinquish or surrender our goals, our dreams, our ambitions, our family, our friends, our struggles, our negative thoughts, our brokenness, our questions, our decisions, our entire heart, our everything, whatever it is that is eating us alive, how can we surrender that to Him and sincerely ask that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven? In James 4, 13 to 17, we read these words. "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." James 4, 15b says, if it is the Lord's will, not my will, not your will, I believe this is a very sharp command from God the Father to rest in the promise that even though I, you, cannot control anything, I, you, can boast and rejoice in the one who does control everything. So I strongly suggest to you this morning that we can boil this down to one word. On the back of your bulletins, there's an acrostic, and you see the word trust. So we're going to go through this acrostic. T, thank God. Even when things are going wrong, when things feel like they're spiraling out of control, it is imperative that we thank God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And you will notice that it says, give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. We thank God when nothing else makes sense, because God is still good, God is still worthy of our praise, and because God always, no matter how it feels, God always has our best in mind. R, we remember God. After we have sincerely thanked God, regardless of how our emotions are telling us to feel, we remember that God is God. His plan for our lives might include or dovetail with our plans, or everything might be turned upside down. So regardless of what we experience in life, we can know and trust that God is indeed close to the brokenhearted. In Psalm 34:18, it says that. In Proverbs 3:1-3, it talks about God's word bringing life. In Romans 8, it talks about nothing being able to separate us from God's great love for us. And in 2 Peter 1:3, it says, by resting in God and remembering that God is God, we have everything that we need in our lives. You, we seek to understand God. After praising and reflecting on who Scripture tells us God is, we dig into His Word and seek to follow Him with all of our hearts. As we spend time reading His Word and praying, profound spiritual truths are poured into our hungry and thirsting souls. Only God can satisfy that hungering and that thirsting. The Scripture tells us that in Matthew 4:4. When we seek to understand God, when we seek to know God, we are transformed. And suddenly, to that transformation, our thoughts and our desires begin to line up with God's. And Ezekiel 36:26 tells us that He gives us a new heart. And when that happens, we are less likely to be overwhelmed by the thoughts and the plans we try to carry out on our own. And then S, we surrender and submit to God. Through thanking, through remembering, through seeking to understand God, it is only with submission to Him that we can truly surrender. This is allowing Jesus to be our Lord as we lay down our plans and really believe that even if our dreams, hopes, or plans come crashing down, God will provide for us. When we surrender to God, we are saying, "Your will be done." This is a daily surrendering to God. Just as Jesus struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane to surrender to His Father's will, we know that God knows what's best for our lives, and we're willing to surrender and submit to Him. And then T. We thank God again, and we taste His goodness. Maybe that should say, as we taste His goodness. After we release and relinquish our everything to Him, we thank Him and get a taste of His goodness. Psalm 34, verse 8. No matter what we encounter in our lives, pain, joy, whatever we encounter, we who follow Jesus can know without a doubt that He will provide for us, and we can taste His goodness. And as we taste His goodness, it will only increase our desire for more of Him. Trusting in God, not easy, but necessary. Necessary because trusting increases our faith in God. And the scripture clearly teaches us in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So I stand here today, and I boldly proclaim that I believe that the Word of God is true. Because God's Word is true, that means that Jesus Christ is alive today. After submitting to His Father's will in the Garden of Gethsemane, He willingly endured the cross, where He paid the ultimate price for my sins and for your sins. But the good news is that God resurrected Jesus Christ from the grave, conquering sin and death. Jesus is alive today. And because He is alive today, we have hope in spite of all that's going on in this world around us. Because He is alive today, we can face whatever comes our way with full confidence that He is still in control. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Amen. Not my will, but Your will be done. Trusting in God, not easy, but necessary. Would you please join me in prayer? Almighty God, we do indeed thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Jesus, and that He was willing in the Garden of Gethsemane as He struggled. He was willing to surrender and submit His will to Your will. And Lord, as we journey through this life, so many times we need to make decisions. Help us to look to You And when things seem to be falling apart and spiraling out of control all around us, I pray, Almighty God, you would help us to keep our focus upon you, trusting in you, believing that you are who you say you are. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that your love and mercies are extended to us afresh and anew every morning. And again, I pray that you would help us to trust deeply in you. Not our will, but yours be done. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I would invite the worship team to come forward and lead us in a closing song. Thank you for your attention this morning. And just a reminder, this is the last Sunday of the month, so the children can come forward to guess how many, the amount of coins have been collected for My Coins Count. So would you stand to receive this benediction from 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Go in peace. Have a great week.